might read in the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If therefore one shall have purified himself from these, in separating himself from them, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified, serviceable to the master, prepared for every good work. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 16. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 16 and verse 1. But I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is minister of the assembly which is in Cenchrea, that she may receive her in the Lord worthily of saints, and that ye may assist her in whatever matter she hath need of you. For she also has been a helper of many, and of myself. Second book of Kings, chapter 5, and verse 1. 2 Kings 5, and verse 1. And Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man before his master, and honorable, for by him Jehovah had given deliverance to Syria. And he was a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out in bands, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, O would that my lord were before the prophet that is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. And finally, in the second epistle of Timothy again, chapter 1, verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me, has not been ashamed of my chain. But being in Rome, sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord in that day, and how much service he rendered in Ephesus, thou knowest best. I would like to continue tonight, brethren, speaking about this subject of vessels, Christians, men and women that are Christians, not only in name, but in practice. The second epistle of Timothy, as we know, deals with the last days. I hardly like to speak about this particular two verses. So much has been said about it. I think it's one of the scriptures that maybe has been rested, so that the true meaning of it has become lost. To some extent, those of us who went through certain years of pressure would know what that means. I don't want to go into that. I think it stands in all its beauty, that in the great house of Christendom, and I use that in its widest sense, the Apostle tells us quite clearly that there will be vessels to honour and there will be vessels to dishonour. In the context of the scripture, it's quite clear that men like Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were men who were preaching erroneous doctrine. They were saying the truth, that resurrection, they were saying that resurrection had already taken place, and they were leading other believers away in error. So that if we look at the context of the scripture, it's quite clear that men like Hymenaeus and Philetus would have been men who were vessels to dishonour, because they were promulgating erroneous doctrine. And we live in a day, I hardly need to say it, when I suppose every facet of the glory of Christ and his manhood has been attacked. And we need to be aware of that. I believe most saints would be aware of that. That his resurrection and his personal integrity and excellence have been attacked on every hand. His precious finished work, his death, his precious blood. You can hardly touch any aspect of the person and work and glory of Christ that hasn't been attacked. And Paul is saying that in the great house of Christendom, vessels that are on that kind of line are vessels to dishonor. But there are vessels to honor. And I believe the great concern with every believer that loves Christ, that desires to serve him and follow him, would be that they would be vessels to honor him, to honor Christ. And I really want to draw your attention to what the apostle is actually saying, that a vessel to honor is a sanctified vessel, that is, it's set aside for the pleasure and use of the master. That's what sanctification means. Sanctification doesn't mean being made holy. It means being set apart. And the apostle saying in the house, the great house, vessels to honor are set apart for the hand of Christ. Just understand that. I think Mr. Darby, when he described sanctification, said it was like stones in the quarry. That when they were in the quarry, they were in their natural environment. But when they were taken out of the quarry and built into a building, they were sanctified insofar as they were set apart from the natural setting in which they were, to be used in a different setting for another purpose. That's the idea of sanctification, being set apart for divine usage. Now Paul says that they should be sanctified and serviceable to the master. Now what I want to draw attention to, beloved brethren, is it isn't a question in here of Timothy of the size of the vessel. You might think you're only a little goblet. You wouldn't be, as Mr. Wheatcroft was drawing our attention, to the stone water vessels. We're not big vessels like that. But the issue in Timothy is not the size of the vessel. The issue here is the availability of the vessel. That's a great point. Set apart, sanctified, and serviceable to the master. Available to Christ. Now I'd like to draw your attention to this word master, because it means a despot. It means the despotic, tyrannical rights of Christ over those that belong to him. You might say it's an unusual word. I think it is an unusual word. Friend, let us never forget, beloved brethren, the greatness and glory of the master whom we serve. Soon, you know, every knee is going to bow to Christ. There's not going to be one knee, be it in heaven or on earth or of infernal beings. Not one is not going to bow to Christ. What a tyrannical, despotic position. There'll have never been anyone so powerful seen in the history of this universe as Christ, when every knee in heaven and earth and infernal beings bow the knee to him. Let's remember that. We love to think of the gentleness and the meekness and the lowliness of Jesus. And that's wonderful. Don't we love him for the way in grace that he's approached each one of us? But never let us forget that he has absolute despotic rights. Absolute. And the force in Timothy is that vessels to honor that are set aside and that are serviceable are absolutely under the hand of the master for whatever he directs. Availability. That's what I want to emphasize in this chapter. Are we available to Christ for any and every good work? Now let us ask ourselves that question. I ask myself that question. Before anybody else in this room, am I available to Christ, the despotic rights of Christ, for anything or everything that he would ask me or give me to do? Now let's just think about that. Let's wait. That's what this scripture means. It's not the size of the vessel. It's the availability of the vessel. Are you at the master's bidding? Are you at the master's hand? If he tells you to do something, will you do it? You remember Ananias, don't you? The Lord said to him, Saul of Tarsus is in a house and he's praying. And Ananias said, Lord, don't ask me to go. This man is here to put to death the believers on your name. And the Lord said to him, go. That is the tyrannical, despotic rights of Christ. Go, Ananias. There's no question. Go. He was a vessel serviceable to the master. We shouldn't demur, you know. Beloved brethren, I just say this very carefully, but would that we were more sensitive to the directions of the Lord. I remember a lady speaking to me, saying that she sat for hours, having prayed, the Lord would send someone to speak to her. And she sat for hours in the centre of Sutton, and nobody ever approached her. And maybe there are souls, you know, that need help and need a word in season. Lord Jesus, you know, was always at the Father's hand. To succour by a word him that is weary. You think of that poor widow woman at the well of Sychar. Lord went 25 miles on a hot summer's day to bring peace and joy to a poor prostitute's heart. How far would we go? Serviceable to the master, prepared for every good work. Not any, not just a few we might like to do, for every good work. I come to Romans because I want to speak very briefly about Phoebe as a vessel that was available to the master's hand. See, it's an interesting, some commentators think that chapters 15 and 16 were a separate letter for the Roman epistle. Be that as it may, I don't think that's right. But Paul writes the letter and probably gave it to Phoebe to take with her when she went to visit the saints at Rome. Bear in mind that Paul had never been to Rome at this point when this letter was written. But he knew the saints that were there and is able to give a greeting to them through the service of his sister. Now, I want to suggest very simply that she was available for any service that was needed to be done. In other words, she was an available vessel of service. She was at the bidding of the master for anything that needed doing. You see, the scripture always gives us examples of things. We're always given models. We're always given souls that we can look at. Men and women of like passions as ourselves. The truth in scripture is always wrought out in the flesh and blood condition in men and women so that we can see it and understand it. In the Lord Jesus, it's set out in perfection, par excellence. You think of the service, we sang that beautiful hymn, he no service thought too lowly. Who wouldn't he serve? How wonderfully the Lord Jesus served men and women. You love to think about it, you know. Life was so full, wasn't it? We're only given a few days, but every day was full, full of the movements and grace and compassion of the Lord in his service. How he served Peter. I was thinking earlier of Peter, broken hearted because he denied his Lord with curses and swearing. And there he was for 3 days, unable to reach his Saviour because he was in the grave. It says, doesn't it, we're told in the scriptures that the Lord appeared first to Peter. He knew that that beloved man needed his own tender touch to raise him up. What a lowly service. The Lord of glory, one who had overcome death, the one who was victorious over every foe, was the one who in lowly grace would seek out an erring disciple. He appeared first to Peter. Wonderful service, you know. Available to serve all. How many times have we been cast down in our own spirits? Perhaps disheartened. Maybe suffered a loss, suffered grief. Who did we find nearest at hand? You found your Saviour, didn't you? The Lord was there. The story told about an old man, you know, who at night time would come in and read his scriptures. And he used to say, when he started to pray, he used to say, Jesus, it's Jim. That's what he's saying. And he'd read his word, the conscious sense of the presence of the Lord. And one day the old man went to hospital. As he lay in his bed dying, he heard the Lord say to him,
Jim, it's Jesus. Available to serve the lowest and weakest. That's the Saviour we love and adore. Now Phoebe, you see, was a sister who was prepared to serve anyone. She did the needed service. You know, in our gatherings amongst men and women whom we move, are we prepared to do whatever is required? That's the bearing of Phoebe. Paul says, I commend her to you because she's a minister of the assembly. That means a deaconess. Ken Creer, you know, Paul hadn't been to Corinth. He hadn't been to Corinth at this point. But he said, I commend Phoebe to you. I don't know where he was writing from at this point, possibly Ephesus. But I'm commending Phoebe to you. And she ministers to the Corinthian brethren. That's what he's saying. Minister of the assembly, which is in Cenchrea. That was the port that was adjacent to Corinth. There was a little assembly there. And she ministered to everybody who needed help in that little assembly. And we look at our little assemblies, our little gatherings, brethren, and there's constantly things to do. Constantly someone to help. Maybe there is somebody, the next door neighbour might need help. Service. And that Phoebe, she's been a minister of the assembly which is in Cenchrea. But she also has been a helper of many, including myself. At some stage, the beloved apostle had been in need of help and assistance. And this sister was found to be the one at hand to provide what was needed. A vessel of assistance and serviceable help. Well, maybe just think about it, brethren. You know, Isaiah went into the temple and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he realized what an unfit vessel he was to go in service. And he heard the Lord say, who'll go for us? And he said, here am I. Send me. You know, brethren, a bondman and a bondwoman really has no will to resist. We are absolutely at the direction and the word of the master. We have no will. A bondman has no will to choose. If he's told to go, he goes. I say to this one, go, and he goes. That was the centurion speaking to the Lord Jesus. He said, I also am a man under authority. What was he saying? He was saying, Lord, I can see you're a man under authority. If you're told to go, if the Father tells you to go, you go. If he tells you to come, you come. I also am a man under authority. He recognized that Jesus was here at the behest and direction of the Father in glory and did anything and everything that he was directed to do. Wonderful master. That's Phoebe, isn't it? A living model of one who would assist anybody who needed help. When we come to 2 Kings, you know, interesting, wonderfully interesting little sidelight you've just given on another little vessel. Naaman was a great captain. We're told that. Great man before his master. Honourable, but by him Jehovah had given deliverance to Syria. Do you know, there's not one thing we're told that is irrelevant. History thinks that it's just remotely possible that the reference here might be to the war which was between Syria and Israel when Ahab was smitten dead. The brethren remember from Kings, a man took a bow at a venture, and he smote Ahab between the fastening of his corslet and his shield, or his breastplate. And it's thought that it's a possibility that Naaman might have been that man. Because the effect of that battle was that Israel lost it. That's history. May not be right, I don't know. But the Spirit draws attention to the fact that in Naaman's household, although he was a mighty man, he was a very, very unhappy man. Because he was a leper. What sort of household do you think it is where there's constant grief? Where there's constant pressure? No cure for leprosy here. no Mother Teresa's, no modern drugs. Every time he came home at night, took his uniform off, there was a leprosy. Possibly very small, possibly him, but he was a leper. You can just imagine, you know, don't you? And you brethren go home with heart troubles, diabetes, something you can't get rid of night after night. How does it contribute to the atmosphere of home? You might be a great man out there in the court of the king of Assyria, as Naaman was. When he got home, that's where we're tested. Brethren, the testimony begins in the home. The testimony of a Christian starts at home. It doesn't start outside it. It spreads outside it, but it begins at home. The man in the Decapolis was told by the Lord to go to his house and to tell them what great things the Lord had done for him. Testimony begins at home. There's nobody knows better than those of you, those that you live with, what sort of man or woman you are. Whether we're real Christians, whether we really love Christ, whether we're devoted to Christ, you'll find the testimony is in the home. In the home there was a little maid. I don't know how old this little girl was. 12, 14, I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But she'd been stolen and kidnapped out of the land of Israel. Now supposing you'd been taken out of your home. You didn't ask to go. You were taken. You were taken by force when that great marauding band came into your house and took you away into another land and put you into a house and made you labour and made you work and do the scullery jobs. Just think about it, brethren. This is real. This happened. Was she a vindictive little soul? I think, brethren, she was a vessel of light and a vessel of love. That's what I think she was. She lived in the conditions of this house. She did what she was told. She went where she was told to go. And she said she realized what was going on in that house. And she realized the hearts that were disturbed and the emotions. And she said, you know, there's only one answer to the problem. And that is to go to the one who can heal you. Isn't that lovely, you know? It's the spirit of the evangelist, isn't it? It's a vessel of light. This little girl was a vessel of light. It's so wonderful, the Lord speaks about it. The Lord speaks about it. No one was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. They weren't cleansed in Israel. The Jews didn't realize that there in the very midst was someone who could cleanse them. That was repeated when Jesus came, you know. They didn't know, only those that had been enlightened, that the Messiah, the Lord of glory, was there who could heal them. This little maid knew that there was someone. How did she know? I don't know. How did she know Elisha could heal? I don't know that either. But you see, this is the section of grace in Kings. All of grace. All of grace. And you know, brethren, we're in the day of grace still. Still in the day of grace. And if there's anyone who needs healing tonight, there's one source you can go to. There's one blessed man you can go to. And he'll cleanse you perfectly. Precious blood, you know, can cleanse the vilest. Oh, she said, that my Lord were before the prophet that is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. I love the spirit of this little woman, this little girl, you know. What a vessel of light. What a vessel of testimony. Are we like that? Brethren, are we vessel of light and testimony? We can't heal. We don't profess to. We won't get into that subject. We can't do it, but we know one who can. There is a blessed, glorious, living Saviour who can cleanse the vilest and is willing to do it. This little maid never questioned whether he would or would not. She said without question, he would cure him. Brethren, we know the one who will cure you. Able and willing. Wonderful Saviour, isn't he? You know, what a vessel of light, what a vessel of love. He was himself. You think of the darkness of Calvary. You think of the hatred. This surrounding, just like this little maid would have been in, an atmosphere freighted with animosity. And she herself, if she hated them, that would be only the way the world would think. I've been taken away from my parents, from my mother, from my friends, and I'm in this place, and I've got to work and labour from morning till night. She may have been cross and angry and vehement and bitter, But no. You go to the cross of Calvary, don't you? And you see the Lord of glory. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a vessel of light and love and compassion shone out of the Saviour in conditions of animosity and hatred. They hated him without a cause, and yet the light of love of a Saviour God and a precious Saviour shone as he interceded with his Father for those that were putting him to death. This little maid had the spirit of her master. Oh, that my Lord were before the prophet that's in Samaria. May we just be like that, beloved brethren, available to the master. I feel rebuked as I speak. You know, what should we be like as believers that have been forgiven, that know the love of Christ that's never going to change and never going to vary and never going to alter? What should we be like as men and women that live in the radiancy of the favour of God? As our brother said this afternoon, God has shone into our hearts for the shining forth, not only light, but also love, that should shine out, that ye love the Lord your God and your neighbour as yourself. That's the whole law. That's what the Lord said. That's the whole law. That sums it all up. That you love God and you love your neighbour. That's this little woman here, this little maid here. Well, when we come to Onesiphorus, I just wanted to say just a few words about him. Last days, difficult days. Paul's in prison. Brother Mr. Haddad went and saw this prison, at least where history says this prison was. 490 steps from the ground level down into the bowels of the earth onto the lower story of the prison, and in the middle of the lower story there's a big hole, and down into the very dungeon the prisoners that needed to be kept in maximum security were lowered by rope. Down there you may have found Paul, a prisoner, imprisoned because of treason, so called, against the Roman Empire. He preached another king whose name was Jesus. That's who Paul preached. And my first defence, he says, no one stood with me. Think of the beloved apostle, so lonely. Whole of Asia had turned from him. There he is down in the prison. Can you imagine that his heart wouldn't be cast down? Well, brethren, let's be realists. We're human. We're creatures. We've got feelings and emotions. And we know how these things should feel and can feel. We know from our own experience, depression and sorrow. We know them. Life isn't all that. But it has got that ingredient in it. And here's the apostle. And as he writes about these beloved souls in the last book, this is his last writing. And he's writing to Timothy to urge him to go forward, to be a vessel of the testimony that doesn't give up, that's at the hand of the master for whatever is called for. He thinks about this beloved brother, this Ephesian brother, a man who came possibly as a merchant to visit and do business in Rome, and knew that the apostle was down there in that awful dark prison. And he says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me. Not the words beautiful, you know. Beloved apostle cast down, and one day he sees a brother. The way Moses was, wasn't it? God said to him, Aaron, thy brother, thy brother. There's nothing like a brother, you know. Born for adversity. That doesn't mean born to have a good scrap. It means born to face difficulties together. Born for adversity. And you know, there's no relationship in Christianity amongst brethren greater than brethren or a brother. It's a wonderful relation, you know. And there's Paul, no doubt deeply depressed, and suddenly Onesiphorus comes to see him. He risked his life. He risked his life to visit the apostle. And he didn't come once, he's often refreshed me. Oh, you say, Paul, writing the epistles and the heights of Galatians and heights of Ephesians, all the great blessings and the wonders, what happened before time, chosen in Christ, before the world's foundation, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love and so on?
Yes.
But the apostle was cast out. Is it possible, brethren, that some of our brethren are cast out? Can we draw alongside in the spirit of an Onesiphorus? Will we risk our lives? Will we risk our lives for a brother? When will we seek thee, they said, didn't they, in Matthew? And our visit is thus. When, Lord, did we do this? He said, inasmuch as ye have done it to this, the least of one of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Oh, may we have the spirit, brethren, of a vessel of compassion. I think Onesiphorus was a man who was a vessel of compassion. He had sympathetic feelings for brother Paul down in that prison, and he risked his life. Maybe he was martyred because he did risk his life. I think you could read that in the scriptures, because he says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. That's what Paul says. He grant mercy. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, as though Onesiphorus was no longer there. Onesiphorus was probably martyred, because he went and visited time after time after time that depressed brother in the basement of the prison in Rome. What are we prepared, brethren? Are we prepared to stake our neck? Priscilla and Aquila stake their neck for the apostle. Put it on the block. If we die, we die. Like Esther, isn't it? It's the spirit of Esther. If I die, if I perish, I perish. You know, it's easy to say that here tonight, brethren. They might come. Might come when we may be tested by what we say. A vessel available to the Master. Onesiphorus was a vessel that was serviceable to the Master. Being in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, not ashamed of my chain. Sometimes, you know, we're a bit ashamed, aren't we, of one another? We think about things practically, that's very real. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord in that day. How much service he rendered in Ephesus, thou knowest best. Vessel of compassion, brethren. A brother who could serve in Ephesus. What a fine brother he must have been, Onesiphorus. We only know this, I think, with one reference to it. A vessel of compassion. A man who saw his brother in straits and misery, and he went to visit him to refresh his spirit. I expect it was mutual, you know. You usually find, if you're a vessel at the hand of the Lord to go and see someone, you'll usually find you get refreshed too. It works that way. May we be available to the Lord. Brethren, that's really what I want to say. You know, whether it's in as a vessel of light or a vessel of service, whatever that might be, or a vessel of compassion, let us be available to Christ. At the best, we're petite little vessels. But may we be available. That's a force separated to the Master, for the Master's use, sanctified for him. You know, one day he's going to take that glorious vessel, the assembly, and in it and with it, he's going to worship and praise God. I put that clumsily, but the brethren know what I mean. He's going to use it as a vessel of praise for God. His influence, his touch, his love, his own headship will draw from that vessel an answer that's going to satisfy God eternally. It's wonderful to that, you know. Glory to God in the assembly throughout all generations of the age of ages. Have you ever thought how great that the assembly is? It's comprised, beloved brethren, of vessels that are serviceable to the Master, that saints are available to the hand of Christ. In that day, the whole of all the saints that have ever lived from Pentecost downwards will be a glorious vessel of praise under his hand for the worship of God eternally. Every vessel will be poured out to the full in the praise and worship of our glorious, merciful, gracious God and Father. May we learn now what it is to be vessels sanctified and serviceable to the Master, prepared for every good work. May be so, for his name's sake.